Awesome. Doesn't sound good? Do you want to switch? There we are. Is that better?
Yes.
All right, we're good. We are just figuring things out. Yeah, we're going to put this in the front rather than the back, and we'll see if that works. We're good? All righty. Good morning. Welcome to Life Church. Paul is recovering, got sick over the week, and he is recovering. So I'm filling in today, and we are going to pray because I have a general direction, and I'm just praying and asking, Lord, where are we going to go with this path? And I am trusting that the Lord's going to use his word to draw us to him, and that my prayer is that I don't get in the way, right? Because I want to see the Holy Spirit move, and you guys changed, and Kevin up here talking is not going to do any of those things. But the Holy Spirit, with the word of God, will. My son knows this very well. So, let's pray. Jesus, you are good. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would be here in the midst of us in this moment, in this place. I ask that you would breathe into the word. In Romans, it says that faith comes from hearing and hearing from the word of God. And so, Lord, I ask that you, by the power of the Spirit, you would cause the word to be heard by us and that faith would be created and that we would leave here changed for your glory, changed to be used for your purposes, changed to be agents for the advancement of your kingdom. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go ahead and open to John 15. So, I've a little bit about me to explain the background here. I am what's called the Chief Information Security Officer for Brazos County. It's a really fancy name. What that really means is I try to keep hackers from blowing up the Brazos County network. And some of that involves doing things like telling people not to click on those links in their emails, or hey, don't answer the phone and give information to somebody who's claiming to be from the Social Security office, and they're telling you you're about to be arrested. That's a very good sign that you're getting scammed. Just FYI, if you get a phone call claiming to be the security office and you're going to get arrested, you should probably tell them to hang up. Or if you want, start witnessing to them, and they'll hang up on their own. So, anyway, so this is kind of what I do, but part of what I do is I'm required to be plugged into what's going on news-wise. So Friday morning, I was reading about Poland's military installations and military movements getting posted online on Ukrainian government websites that were hacked by Russia. And so because it's internet security and cybersecurity, I'm incredibly plugged into the news. Because it's kind of my job. I have to be. I have to stay on top of what's going on. I might hear that, oh, there's this vulnerability, there's this problem. And I need to respond really quickly because we need to get in there and we need to shut stuff down. So what that leads to is a lot of information overload. My wife will tell you, I am a hyper analyst. I analyze everything. I analyze all the time. So God made me to be good at this job. But that also means I'm perpetually consuming news. So if you've followed the news at all, the last 10 years, tons of consumption news is probably not the best thing, right? It's not the best thing for your hope towards the direction of the country, for instance. It's not the best thing for your hope regarding, you know, the division in our nation getting better. I mean, it's just, and all this stuff going on. So all of this to say is I look and I read the news because my job requires me to do it. And I observe what's going on because that's just what I have to do. And then my own nature of analyzing things and dissecting stuff, and I see something that I immediately like looking at a number and I'm dissecting what that number means and how that impacts this and that and the other. And I'm like, it's kind of hopeless. And I find myself regularly struggling with what's going to happen, and how can I make a change? And I'm in a position of some influence, not as much as I would like necessarily to help people from clicking on things, but at least some influence in Brazos County, and I can sit there and make some small changes here locally, right? Maybe I can push some people in certain areas and things like this, but I look globally and I look nationally, it's like I look at the state level, it's like, yeah, what can I do? What can happen? And what the Lord's been working in me is out of this passage of John 15. See, we're in a culture that tells us that we get two messages with our culture. We get a message that's all about you. It's all about your happiness. It's all about your fulfillment. So they tell kids now, you need to find a job that makes you feel fulfilled. You need to get something where you're working and you feel fulfilled in what you're doing and you feel whole, and your job helps you feel whole. And having been in the workforce for 20 plus years, I'm telling you, no job's going to do that. You will not feel fulfilled through your work. You could have an awesome job doing awesome things. And the number I heard is that if you find a job that you enjoy 60% of, you're in a really good place. Because there are parts of every job that you're just like, I don't want to do that, right? But we talk, we push, and we, right? And so you end up with kids, like, when I was young in the 80s, there was a lot of talk about midlife crisis. What was happening is that the people my dad's age, the boomers and stuff, had been working and doing things in their jobs or whatever, and they're reaching a point where they're in their 40s, and they're like, what have I done with my life? And they would reach this midlife crisis of questioning everything. Psychologists are now saying that midlife crisis has actually moved up into the late 20s. Like, we literally have 20-year-olds falling into a midlife crisis. And it just doesn't make any sense, because you're like, you're just starting with your life. You're just starting off. But because of all of the information our culture's feeding people about, you have to make an impact, you need to make a difference, you need to be doing something, and we're overwhelming people with this idea of the level and the measure of impact that they need to have. And so, one of the things that I work in downtown, and oftentimes I'll go out a couple of times a day just to walk and clear my mind, and in downtown, there's a building, kind of an orange brick building that was put up there in the early 1900s, and it's Carnegie Library. It was paid for by Andrew Carnegie, who was one of the richest people in the world in the early 1900s. His net worth was somewhere around $6 billion in today's money, so about $500 million back in the early 1900s, and he paid this money to do this. And I remember walking by this building that I walk pretty regularly. I've like seen one person come out of in like 3 years. So I know there's people who work in this building, but there's just no traffic. But yet there's a building with a name on it, Carnegie, Andrew Carnegie. And he presented a concept that's the other viewpoint that we see now people talking about. And the concept he presented in the 1900s was called the gospel of wealth. So explain what that is he, Andrew Carnegie, by no observational viewpoint, was a Christian. He was a philanthropist, but he wasn't a Christian. And so he wrote this article about the gospel of wealth, and his viewpoint is that you need to, as a person, you need to spend a third of your life getting as much education as possible. You need to spend a third of your life making as much money as possible, and you spend the last third of your life giving away as much money as you can from what you made in the middle third. And so his viewpoint was directed towards the hyper-wealthy. And so people like fellows around him, like Vanderbilt and Rockefeller and Twain and Samuel Johnson, who Johnson & Johnson's named after, and all these others, right? And he's like, you need to be doing all of this. And that sounds great. By the time he died, he'd given away 90% of his wealth. That sounds amazing. But as I walked by that building, the verse that popped in my head, even as I walked by the building, was, do not store up for yourselves riches where moth and rust can destroy, but store up for yourselves riches in heaven. And so he gave this money away. And his legacy is all over the place. There's universities named after him. Carnegie Mellon's one of the truly elite academic institutions out there. and all of these other things. But I circle back to, well, what was the eternal impact? And this is the thing, the other viewpoint that's coming down is you need to be giving and generous and philanthropist and sowing. And so you have these two competing messages in our culture. And I'm going to present to you a third message. And the third message today is that you need to abide. We need to get our mindset out of how can I fix what's all around me? And I need to step into, I'm going to abide in him. I'm going to let him work in me and change me, give me the words to say, give me the actions to take, and then those actions, those words, will then hopefully be seen by my neighbor. They'll be seen by my coworker. They'll be seen by my friend. And then maybe that person will get drawn into the kingdom, right? And then maybe that person, through discipleship, begins that process, and then their family and their friends and their neighbors, right? So the path that I want to lay before you today is not a path of global change. It's not a path of national change. Right, it's not becoming an Andrew Carnegie. It's being faithful to follow the call of Jesus that he gave to his disciples, the very last message he gave them before he was crucified. They're in the upper room, they just had the Last Supper, and he, really one of the truly great, with the Sermon on the Mount, one of the great sermons in the Bible, John 14 through 17. So I'm going to read verse chapter 15, and we're going to talk just a little bit about it. I don't foresee this going super long today because I'm asking the word of the Lord to do work here. John 15, 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. Another word there for prune is purge or even clean. So it's interesting, like, prune is an accurate translation of this word, but it can represent a larger thing than just agricultural meaning. So he cuts, he prunes, but the word there for prunes isn't actually cutting, it's meaning to clean, or even stronger, to purge. So every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, he purges, he cleans, you know, like, all right, I'm going to get rid of everything here that it may bear more fruit. Because his desire is that we would bear fruit. Verse 3. Already you are clean. Incidentally, that is a very similar word to the word prunes in the Greek. Those two words are very, very, very similar. They would have sounded similar, so there would have been some like alliteration in the way when Jesus was talking. There would have been this like, hey, the pruning, cleaning, these two words are together. Listen to this. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things are spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Last several weeks, Paul's been talking about coming into 2020, and he's been talking a lot about David, and David collecting the stones. He collected five stones. He collected those because there was Goliath he was going to kill, and Goliath had brothers. We see this later in Samuel, that they went and killed Goliath's other four brothers. There are five of them. So David's like, I need five stones because there's five of them. So I'll take care of Goliath, and then we'll take care of the others. And he didn't have to take care of the others then, but they got taken care of. And so Paul's been talking about getting stones, having them there. And he's been talking about his stones that he has that are reminding him. For me, two of my stones are here: abiding and love. The greatest commandment Jesus laid out is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he goes, and the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. And as we see in this passage here, Jesus joins together love and abiding. So you can't love without abiding. We have to abide in him. And that word for abide means to, like, stay in, to dwell. So think of, like, a place something is stored. This is what Jesus wants us to do with our life. We store it in Jesus. Paul, the apostle, not our pastor, said that our life is hidden with Christ in the heavenly realms. That phrase there points to this idea of abiding, points to this idea of storing, that our life is up there with him. And this is the reason why I believe that the Church of God is uniquely qualified and made to deal with the current culture. All of the division, all of the hatred, all of the anger, all of the messaging that are pushing against us, we are uniquely qualified to be in this position, to be ready, to make much of Jesus, because our life isn't dependent on temporal earth. What's going on here doesn't touch us because our life is stored with him in the heavenly realms. What's the worst they can do? Kill me? To die is gain. You're going to have to do better than that, right? So last night we had some friends over. They have been ministering in a very close nation in China. And they had friends that were caught up in the Uyghur genocide. So the Uyghurs are an ethnic group of people in far western China. They're predominantly Muslim. And the Chinese government has been taking them. Like, people literally come home and the wife will have been kidnapped out of the house and they have no idea where she is. Or the husband will never come home from work. The Chinese influence has reached to the point that they were going after Chinese nationals that had gone to other nations. They told a story about people in Egypt. These boys were at school, and they came home, and their parents were gone. And what had happened is that the Chinese government had texted the parents and told them they needed to meet at the Chinese consulate. They showed up at the Chinese consulate, where they were arrested, put on an airplane, flown back to Western China, and put into a re-education camp. Those kids, like 12, 13, 14, 15, 16 years old, were no idea. They were just left. Chinese consulate didn't take care of them, but some people found out what was going on and collected them and sent them to the world's second largest group of Uyghurs outside of China, which is in Istanbul. Hence how my friends know about them. So, because China doesn't, the Chinese government isn't differentiating between religious groups, Christians, faithful, devoted Christians are getting caught up in this as well. And so there's stories of, they shared a story 3 years ago of a Christian believer who got caught up in one of these concentration camps in China with the Uyghurs. And he was faithfully preaching the gospel to the Muslims that were being brought in, the Uyghurs that were being brought in. And because he was continuing to preach the gospel, this meant he was not going to get released because he wasn't getting re-educated. You had to get re-educated. And he was like, I'm going to stay. And I'm going to preach the gospel. Because what can they do to me? What can you do? My life is hidden with Christ in the heavenly realms. Right? So I want us to get our mindset around this idea that God doesn't call us to be an Andrew Carnegie who makes a huge impact on the world. God calls us to be a people who abide in him. And then we wait and we love and we care for those that God has put around us. And that's how eternity gets impacted. We know about this man only because one of the Muslim Uyghurs got out of the camp and came and found a Christian foreigner who was still in that area and told them, it's like, I've decided to follow Jesus because somebody in the camp told me about him. How can I plug in? Knowing that that very communication might very well lead to him going back into the camps. I'm going after Jesus, right? I mean, like this is abiding. And this is the love that God calls for us to have, to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, everything we have. And so the word that I use when I pray for you guys, as I do very, very regularly, when I pray for the church, I pray that the Lord would stir up devotion. That we as a people, I pray this for my kids all the time. I pray this for Angie's kids, and I pray this for the Scoggin kids, and I pray this for Shepherds and the Parsons and the Coopers and Grady, the Hawkers, Mitchells, there you are. I pray for your kids too. Vincent, I just want you to know they're not last on the list. I probably made a mistake in naming everybody individually because I knew that was going to happen, but I just was rolling. But I pray for these kids that they would grow up with a heart of devotion to Jesus. Moores, I want you to hear, I pray for your kids too. Alan, I pray for your kids by name. So, because what my worry is for my kids, my worry for this church, my worry for you guys, my worry for our guys, is that we would get lied to by the world and we end up chasing after things that don't matter. We end up storing up riches in places where moth and rust destroy. And then we get to heaven and we're like, I didn't store anything up here. There's a building down there with my name on it. Who cares? Revelation 3, verse 12 says, to him who overcomes, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. I'll write upon the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God and from my new name. Would you rather have an old building in downtown Bryan named after you, or would you rather be a pillar in the temple of my God? Right? I want to be the pillar. I want my name there. So if you walk around Kyle Field, there's these pillars. And if really wealthy people donated money towards the athletic department, their name gets on that pillar. And I was walking around Kyle Field praying one time, and I saw those, and I thought of this verse. And I was like, God, raise up a people who are more concerned about me being pillars in the temple of my God than they are about achieving earthly acclaim. Right? So this is my challenge for us. And my prayer for you guys. And my prayer for the kids in particular. I'm praying for this next generation. because they are dealing with more stimulus, they're dealing with more information than we have, than we ever have. There's more messaging. I mean, just the social media messaging, it's so toxic. Body image issues, you're not doing enough. 20-year-old, 25, 26-year-olds going through a midlife crisis, looking at their life and saying, what have I done with my life? You're 25, your life just started. But this is the messaging of the world. When Jesus' messaging is, abide in me, have my word abide in you, follow me. Follow me. And then participate. Be willing to participate with him. When he looks at you and he sees Albert and Terry and their faithfulness to the Lord, and he's like, you know what? They bear fruit. I'm going to step in and I'm going to prune. And you're just like, God, prune away. Because I want to bear more fruit. Because this is his call for us, is to bear fruit. And the fruit we bear is eternal fruit. So sometimes you don't see it. Sometimes you walk in faithfulness. Hey, Cindy, did you ever, Cindy shared her testimony, what was it, a couple months ago, I guess? And you shared about the lady down the street from you that, what was her name? Miss Gray. Did you ever get a chance to circle back to her and tell her? So in Cindy's testimony, she talked about how her mom had left the church and she was disconnected. And this lady would just pull Cindy in and love on her and talk to her about Jesus. And that was Miss Gray. And there was this process. And Cindy never had like this big moment where she decided to pray to receive Christ or anything with Miss Gray. She just enjoyed that time. And then later, she made the decision to follow Jesus. And Miss Gray's a part of that story. And she never got a chance to hear. And that's not me saying that you did anything wrong there. What I'm saying is that there are stories like this all the time. Of a simple action, a love, a bold word. Something that points somebody in the word to Jesus. And that we don't hear the story back. But guess what? When you meet Miss Gray in heaven, there's going to be rejoicing because you're going to sit there and say, you helped point the way. And she's going to rejoice with you and said, you followed. And that's beautiful. That is fruit. That's fruit. And this is what God's called us to. Mrs. Gray's name's not on any buildings. But her name is, she is a pillar in the house of her God. Right? You tell me what's more important. I know what I think's more important. So, that's it. It's short today. Angie brought up earlier about prayer and getting prayer, and so I want to provide some opportunity for us to pray. We had a very good prayer time last week. If you've been consumed with the worries of the world, if you've been struggling with running after the things of the world, and you're like, God, I want to reaffirm that I'm going to go after you. I'm going to live in a life that's devoted to you. Then I would say, come forward. I can pray for you. You can just spend some time at the altar praying and just recommit and say, God, I'm going after you. And if you're out there and you're like, man, I want to go pray for somebody. Really, my heart's really stirring me to pray for this person, that person. Go pray for them. Maybe that's part of what you need to do. That's part of the fruit that God wants to bear, is you connecting with that person and praying for that person to see them become more devoted to the Lord, or to see them partner with the Lord in the pruning so that they can bear more fruit. So we don't need to just pray for people who are there. We need to pray for those people sometimes who look like they've already arrived, but guess what? We haven't arrived, right? We're all in process. So, the Bible says that God's mercies are new every morning, and great is his faithfulness. So my challenge to you, my commitment to you is that however far you go, wherever you are on this journey, when you stop and you're like, I'm going to quit running after the world, God rejoices because you start going after him. Because that's a new mercy moment. So let's pray. Your word says, if you abide in me, my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Jesus, this is one of the things that you told your disciples. So Lord, I pray, Father God, that today and this week, Lord, we would establish ourselves as a people who are going to draw a line in the sand and we're going to say right here, I'm going to choose to abide in the Lord and I'm going to choose to allow his word to abide in me. And Lord, we know because we're fallen and broken and weak people that we're going to fall. We're going to stumble, we're going to make mistakes, but your mercy is such that it doesn't, like, you don't reject us in those moments, but you call us lovingly to get back up and to keep abiding and to keep loving and to keep having your word abide in us. And Lord, that how powerful that is. Ask whatever you wish in my name and it will be done for you. Lord, help us to be a people who pray big things. Help us be people who pray big things for our family, pray big things for our neighbors, pray big things for our coworkers. We pray big things for the fellow students when we're in school with, Lord, that we would pray big things for this nation and for the government, Lord God, that, Lord, I pray that we would be a people who would say, I can't change this nation, but you know who can is the Lord. And we can pray and ask for the Holy Spirit to move and to cause repentance and revival to be poured out in this nation, Lord. And Father, that is our confession before you today, Lord. We need you to move. We need you to pour out revival, Lord God. And that starts here, now, in this place. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would blow. I ask that you would bring conviction, Lord God, for the places where we have sought after the things of the world. We've allowed sin to creep in and to take a place of preeminence in our hearts and our minds, Lord God. Bring conviction for those things, Lord God. Jesus, help us to be a people that abide in you. So, Lord, I pray, Father God, today, Lord, that we would choose to be devoted to you in action and in word and in deed. Holy Spirit, come and move. We're going to keep playing. Gloria, you can keep singing. If you are finished and you're feeling, I'm good with the Lord, you're free to go. we're going to continue to have some space for time for people to get prayer and for people to respond. If you want prayer for something specific, come on up. We can pray for you. But go, be blessed.